Good morning. I had a rough day last Monday. That fatigue hit really hard. Tuesday was a little better. Monday was the worst day I'd had in a month. And then Tuesday was better. And since then, I've been pretty good. And I'm really grateful to God that I can be here today because I've been eager all week to share with you a message about Jesus, our Lord. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bible with you in print or online, please go ahead and open your Bible there. Welcome to all of you and to any of you who are guests and those of you who are with us online. Glad to be with you today to study God's Word. The name of Jesus and all that it represents has had an undeniably profound impact on human history. Jesus' character, his teachings, his church, his authority, all of it has changed human history. On the lighter side, because of the name of Jesus, we have Easter and Christmas. So that's great. But more importantly, because of the name of Jesus, people in our culture at least think it's important to be a good Samaritan to others. That whole thought comes from Jesus. The influence of the name of Jesus has, over the centuries, ended or greatly reduced infanticide, polygamy, and slavery in much of the world. Because of the name of Jesus, who taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, human rights have advanced throughout the world. Where do human rights come from? They come from the idea that all people are equal from birth, from conception even. And that idea comes from Jesus, who taught us to love our neighbors, because every person is made in the image of God. Without God, there's really not any good argument for human rights. For the sake of the name of Jesus, Christians in the early centuries of the church led the way in establishing hospitals and caring for orphans and widows and the poor. There were few, if any, organizations that did such things 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. But today, we consider such efforts to be a normal part of a civilized society. What changed? The name of Jesus changed the world. The name of Jesus is powerful. It changes lives and it changes the world. In the early years of the church, the early centuries of the church, even unbelievers recognized the name of Jesus as a name associated with power. In the Bibliothèque Française, I don't know if I said that right, in Paris, there is an Egyptian papyrus document from around the year 300 called the Paris Magical Codex. It contains a magician's incantations and prescriptions for all sorts of magical rituals. In two of its incantations, it invokes the name of Jesus to drive out demons. One of those incantations reads like this. Now, incantations like this often pull in all kinds of names or words that they think will be powerful for accomplishing whatever magic they're trying to accomplish. Well, one of the incantations goes like this: Hail, God of Abraham. Hail, God of Isaac. Hail, God of Jacob. Jesus Christos, the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Father, who is above the seven, who is within the seven. I have no idea what the seven are. I've not researched that. Bring Iao Sabaoth. They're trying to pronounce the name of the Jewish God there. May your power issue forth from him, and then you insert the name of the person possessed by the demon, until you drive away this unclean demon, Satan, who is in him. I conjure you, demon, whoever you are, by this God. And then it goes on. Well, this incantation is obviously not written by a Christian. Christians do not involve themselves in such things. But it's clearly written by someone who thinks the name of Jesus and the name of our God in general can drive out demons. So this non-Christian from somewhere around the year 300 believed in the power of the name of Jesus. And we have written evidence of how the power of the name of Jesus transformed and in some ways threatened society in the ancient Roman Empire. There's a famous letter. You can look it up easily online. And I have copies of it too I could give you if you want. The famous letter written by a man named Pliny the Younger. Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y. Pliny the Younger. He was governor of Pontus and Bithynia, which were Roman provinces in what is now northwestern Turkey, in the years 111 to 113. He wrote a bunch of letters, actually, to the Roman Emperor Trajan to ask how the emperor wanted Pliny to do this and that. And one of his letters focuses on Christians. How does the emperor want him to deal with Christians in his territories? Well, at the end of that letter, Pliny describes the disturbing effects Christianity has had on the local culture. He says a large number of people are involved with Christianity. He describes them as many persons of every age, every rank, and also of both sexes. He says this superstition, as he calls it, has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. So it's just gotten everywhere. It's really out of control. He says that because of Christianity, the temples had been almost deserted. He's talking about the temples to the various gods that the people worshipped. They'd been almost deserted. And he says the established religious rites had been long neglected. And for some time, very few purchasers could be found for sacrificial animals to be offered to the gods. So the worship of the gods had just really languished because of Christianity. And that bothers him. All of that must have created all kinds of religious and economic problems in the region as the culture shifted away from the worship of idols to the worship of the Christian God, so much so that Pliny felt certain that the spread of Christianity had to be stopped. The name of Jesus is powerful. It changes lives, and it changes the world. We come to Acts 19 today. Chapter 19 takes place during Paul's third missionary journey. Paul comes to the city of Ephesus during this journey. Ephesus was a major city on the west coast of what is now Turkey. It's not there anymore, but the remains of it are still there, and they're fantastic because nobody lives there. Archaeologists can dig it all up and show us what's there, and so tourists flock there every year to see the fantastic archaeological remains. Well, Paul works in that great city for 2 or 3 years, and during his time there, the name of Jesus is incredibly powerful. Luke, as he writes Acts, tells us about 3 examples of the power of the name of Jesus and the message of the gospel in Ephesus. So his first example of the power of the name of Jesus in Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, 12 men, not a big group, not a world-changing group, usually. Depends on who the 12 are, I suppose. They had been following Jesus, but they only knew the baptism of John the Baptist that he had taught and practiced as he prepared the Jewish people for the coming of Jesus. But when these 12 were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, God transformed their lives. Paul placed his hands on them after their baptism, and the Holy Spirit came on them. It's one of the few times in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came on new believers in an observable way. They speak in tongues and they prophesy. And this is probably unusual, or this unusual thing happens probably to provide evidence to them and to everyone else that what Paul is saying about Jesus is true. And so, just as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those who are baptized in Jesus' name receive God's Holy Spirit, which is God's direct presence in our lives. And so in the name of Jesus, God brings his own Spirit into the lives of those who follow Jesus. And Paul writes in his letters, in our Bibles, about how the Spirit helps us to stop sinning, how the Spirit helps us to grow in godly character, how the Spirit helps us when we pray and testifies to God that we are God's children, how the Spirit unites us all together into one people, how He works to give life to our mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit of God is powerful in His work in our lives and in the church. If you're curious about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, a couple of good passages to begin with are Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. Romans 8 and Galatians 5. Great places to start to read about the Holy Spirit. And so the name of Jesus, as we take His name on ourselves in baptism, brings upon us the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. The name of Jesus is powerful. It changes our lives. In Ephesus, Paul began to share the message of Jesus broadly. And over about a two-year span, the name of Jesus began to reshape the entire city. Here's the second example of the power of the name of Jesus during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, picking up in verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Paul worked in Ephesus at least 2 years, sharing the message of Jesus first with Jews and then with Gentiles. And during that time, Luke says, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The message of Jesus spread throughout the entire region. Well, Ephesus was the leading city of that province at that time. And so as people traveled through it or came in and out on business, they heard about Jesus, and some of them took that message with them to the places where they lived. They likely also heard, while they were in the city, about the extraordinary miracles God was doing through Paul. And those must have been evidence in their minds that what Paul said about Jesus was true. But the huge event that brought many people to hold the name of the Lord Jesus in high honor was that confrontation Luke tells us about between these Jewish exorcists and a certain evil spirit. Ephesus at that time had a reputation for being a center of magical power, so much so that scrolls containing magical incantations were often known as Ephesian scripts. They would contain words or names or even gibberish that was thought to have some kind of special power. Anything that might give the person who spoke this incantation influence over spirits and the spiritual world. At the same time, Jewish magicians were thought to be especially powerful because the name of their God was powerful. In fact, the Jews had the practice of not saying the name of God, which we pronounce as Yahweh, or in Latin, Jehovah. They often did not pronounce it out loud. When it came up in the Bible, they would read the Lord instead of Yahweh. And that secrecy about the name of God caught the attention of people into magic in Ephesus and other places. And they thought, the Jewish God must be extra powerful. We have to keep his name secret. And so if they could say his name, like in that incantation I read earlier, they thought that gave them more power. Well, Paul had already encountered a Jewish magician in his ministry back in Acts 13, a magician who worked for the Roman proconsul on the island of Cyprus. Now we hear about seven sons of a Jewish priest named Sceva, and these seven sons are exorcists. They go around driving out demons. But with this particular demon, they make a mistake. They try to invoke, without any relationship with Christ, the power of the name of Jesus. And this evil spirit calls them on it. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? You cannot use the name, the power of the name of Jesus for your own purposes. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, the Son of God, our Creator. Demons cower in his presence, but it's not the magical speaking of his name that releases his power. Its power. Its power is entirely in the person to whom it refers and in all the authority that God has given to his Son. So Paul, on the basis of his relationship with Jesus and the authority he had been given by Jesus, could command demons in the name of Jesus, as he did back in chapter 16 when he drove that fortune-telling spirit out of the female slave. But the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priests, they did not follow Jesus. And so for them, the name of Jesus did nothing. The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It is not in speaking the name of Jesus that we release its power, but in following Jesus. When we follow him, his name becomes the name of our Savior, our hope, our joy, our protector, our helper, our King, our Lord. The people of Ephesus were so struck by the news of what had happened when these seven sons of Sceva tried to invoke the name of Jesus. When they who were these experienced, apparently, exorcists who knew how to use magical incantations and such, when they tried to invoke Jesus' name and it didn't work, the people of Ephesus came to honor the Lord's name highly. And the believers in Ephesus came to recognize that magic and sorcery are no match for the power of Jesus. In fact, magic and sorcery that people try to use to manipulate the spiritual powers around us are offensive to God because he calls us to trust in him alone, not to try to gain spiritual power for ourselves apart from him. And so verses 18 and 19 say many believers in Ephesus openly confess their sins. I think Luke might be hinting that they had been involved in sorcery in particular, because he goes on to say that those involved in sorcery brought their magic scrolls together and burned them publicly. 50,000 drachmas worth of scrolls. Now, a drachma was just a little silver coin, but it was about a day's wages for most workers. So I did a little calculating this week, and I estimated that if we added up the annual incomes of all of us who are here today, if any of you are super rich, I don't know it, it messed up my calculations. You can tell me about that later, I want to know. But when I did my calculation, I figured if we added up all our incomes, our annual incomes, these scrolls were probably worth a little bit more than that. This was a lot of value that they just threw into the fire and burned because of the name of Jesus. These believers were serious about turning away from magic and sorcery and following Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. It changes our lives. It changes communities. The local trade in magic scrolls and other mystical items took a hit when all those scrolls were burned. But the work of the message of Jesus was not finished in Ephesus. It continued to transform the city. Here's the third example of the power of the name of Jesus in Ephesus during Paul's ministry. Picking up in verse 23. We're skipping down just a couple of verses here. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Because they knew Jews don't believe in other gods, just one, right? The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. This is a dangerous moment for Paul and for the church in Ephesus, this mob coming together and shouting for 2 hours about the greatness of their city's official goddess, Artemis. It's a scary moment. It's dangerous enough that friends of Paul, who are officials in the city, apparently Paul has friends in high places, they warn him not to come into the city theater where the mob is. That theater was an outdoor theater. It's still there today. Archaeologists have been able to dig out the earth around it and reveal it, and it was huge. It could seat 25,000 people. That could have been a massive mob there at the theater. But the power of the name of Jesus is clearly evident here. The name of Jesus challenges the status quo. It threatens the ungodly parts of every human culture. And sometimes it even messes up the economy. And people don't like it when it does that. That's what Demetrius the silversmith expresses concern about first. First thing he says is, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business." What's he saying? Our income is diminishing. It's dwindling away. What are we going to do? Their business was making and selling little shrines of Artemis, little statues for people to use when they worshipped Artemis, statues made out of silver. The message of Jesus had spread so much in Ephesus and influenced so many people in the whole region that their sales had dropped, and these craftsmen are afraid of losing their livelihood. They're also worried that Artemis will no longer be honored in Ephesus. And that's what gets the whole city stirred up. It's hard for us to relate to their passion over this issue because we don't have official gods or goddesses of our cities. Maybe the closest thing that would arouse our concern would be when we hear that someone wants to take "In God We Trust" off of our money. Well, this was like that, only, you know, very focused around their city. Artemis was a huge part of their city's identity. The city clerk, as he calms the crowd, mentions the temple of Artemis and her image. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. The Ephesians were very proud of that temple. They did not want to see it go empty. He mentions her image, which fell from heaven. Well, Artemis's image was apparently a meteorite that had landed somewhere in the region, and people had thought it resembled a woman, and so they believed the goddess herself had sent down her image from heaven, and that was important to them. And the craftsmen in the whole city made a lot of money through the tourism and the trade that the worship of Artemis generated in their city, and through the sale of various religious items related to the cult of Artemis. And so just as the name of Jesus threatened the magic that was so prevalent in Ephesus at that time, so also the name of Jesus threatened the city's religion and its economy. The name of Jesus is powerful. It changes our lives. It changes communities. It changes economies. Pliny, the governor, some 55-ish years later, in provinces just to the north, a little bit to the north of Ephesus, was concerned that Christianity had been shutting down the sale of sacrificial animals in his provinces. What's he saying? These Christians are messing up the economy, not to mention the worship of the gods. And these kinds of massive shifts in the status quo scare people who didn't sign up for them, who don't believe in Jesus. But for us who believe, these massive shifts in the status quo remind us that there is nothing benign about the name of Jesus our Lord. He is powerful. His name is powerful. Jesus changes everything he touches. And we who follow him know this. We know that if you're serious about being a Christian, the name of Jesus will transform your life and will press you to continually be transformed more and more into the image of God. Jesus did not die for us so that he could stand idly by and let us be happy in whatever ways we feel like we want to live. No, he died for us to change our lives and bring us to God. And he will stop at nothing to accomplish his good work. And so my message to you today from the story of Paul's ministry in Ephesus is, like the story itself, a message of encouragement and a message of warning and challenge. The encouragement. For us who believe in Jesus, there is always going to be difficulty. The world we live in is going to push back against the message of Jesus whenever he starts to change the economy or change people's value systems or change people's behaviors. Some people are not going to like that. But the name of Jesus is powerful among us and within us and all around us. In the name of Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he guides us and he helps us every day. In the name of Jesus, God helps us turn away from sin, just like those Christians who had practiced sorcery turned away from that practice and burned their hard-earned money that they had spent on those scrolls. God works in our lives to help us become more and more pleasing to him as we grow in obedience and godly character. In the name of Jesus, God challenges those aspects of society that are just wrong. Things like idolatry and sorcery and greed. And that's encouraging for us who want our society to be healthier and our land to be a better place for our children. And the name of Jesus and the things we've read about him today bring up warning and a challenge. When you come into contact with the name of Jesus, whether you wanted to or not, Demetrius the silversmith didn't want to. But it happened. When you come into contact with the name of Jesus, Jesus will be powerful. There is nothing benign about Jesus. He will require you to make changes in your life where he thinks you need to make changes, whether you want to right now or not. He will call you to repent of sin. If there's a sin in your life that you've been just kind of ignoring, trying to pretend isn't there, Jesus will challenge that. And the Holy Spirit within you will bother you until you begin to address that sin with him. He will challenge you to grow in godliness. He wants you to develop character like the character of God, character like Jesus' own character. He will challenge you to learn more about God. He will challenge you to study God's word. And he will challenge you to be kinder to your neighbor. For Jesus died for your neighbor. And it will not always be comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for the Ephesians who gave up their sorcery scrolls, or for Demetrius and the silversmiths as God began to decrease their city's addiction to idols. Sometimes Jesus will be gentle when he transforms our lives, as he was with those 12 men who needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. And sometimes he may be very stern with us to warn us against defying God, as when he refused to let the 7 sons of Sceva use the power of his name, and they suffered for it. But in every case, and here's the challenge, if you let Jesus change your life, and if we let him transform our society, and if we let him truly be Lord in our lives, we will be better for it. He will make us better people. He will make our society better because he is good. There is nothing benign about the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, God transforms our lives. And the changes that he works in us are very, very good because he is very, very good. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of God's creation. It is he whom we follow. It is he through whom we come to God. The name of Jesus is powerful and very, very good. His name changes lives and his name changes the world. And we need that. And so, my friends, think on the name of Jesus this week. And live in the power of his name. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our God, we who are gathered here today who believe in Jesus, call out to you to fill us with the power of the name of Jesus, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and with the power of you, our God, our good Father. Work in us this week, Lord, to do whatever you have in mind, even if it's hard. Lord, some of us here are hiding sin, or maybe we don't even realize it is sin, and we need you to confront it and to change it and to transform us. Help us, Lord. Lord, some of us are just going through a very difficult time or have just come out of a very difficult time, and we need you to help us to endure. Or we need you to give us rest. Lord, be powerful in our lives. Father, our church is not huge. We live in a small city. 100,000 people are thereabouts. And we're just a small group within this city. But Lord, size doesn't matter to you. You look for godliness in your people and faithfulness. Help us to be faithful by your power. And in your faithful people, you do great things. And we pray, Lord, that you would shine a bright light of hope to our community through this church. We don't always know how to make that happen. We don't always know which way to go. But you are our God. You are our shepherd and our guide. Dear Lord, guide us. Bless our church. Fill us this week with power because we seek you, O God, in the name of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.